566, please. Amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. 566, please. Every believer sooner or later. And I want to talk to you tonight about real, true, born-again faith with permanent physical infirmities. And when I say permanent, I mean that. Something that's going to stay with you to the end of your day. And when I say physical, I mean physical. When I say infirmity, I mean infirmity. You see, let's get this quite clear, that there are thousands of true born-again, blood-bought believers on this planet at this moment. and are blind. There are thousands of blind saints. Yeah, you'll get them in every part of the world. And you'll get them almost in every denomination. Now, that statistical infirmity and problem, it is permanent. And we'll go into talking about faith and all the rest of it in a moment or two. And of course, you're bound to know that there are also thousands and thousands on the top of thousands who are deaf. We've got some people almost deaf in this meeting. And while you yelp about me shouting sometimes, they bless God for me. One of them said to me the other day, what are we going to do when you die? For half of them have come, we can't hear them. Oh, there's always somebody in the meeting who just can't hear as well as you. So you just think about that for a moment or two. But there are thousands of God's people who are not only suffering from the physical affliction of blindness, but deafness. Thousands of them. And there are thousands who are suffering from dumbness. Yes, there are so many afflictions, you know. And you know as well as I do, there are people who have heart trouble. And there are people who have lung trouble. And people who have kidney trouble. And people who have liver trouble. Yes, there are a great many physical infirmities. And we're going to talk about saints, thousands of them, with permanent physical infirmities. And we're going to point out this evening that it's possible to be born with a physical infirmity. Of course, you would know that, wouldn't you? John Gentleman says, when our Lord Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. No problems about that. There was a blind baby born into that home. And you know, I can remember a day not so very far back, and I had called in to see a lady, oh, maybe 30 miles from here. They'd had a little baby for a week or two. And she was showing me the little baby boy, and I cuddled him on my knee for a moment or two. And I look at babies, look at their feet and their hands and their ears and all the rest of it. And I noticed this wee fellow was blind. But she didn't. She just hadn't caught that on yet. And I tried him everywhere. And I was sure about what I was at. So I took his body up the garden. I said, come on up the garden, we'll see what's up the garden. I said, you know, if I were you, I'd take that wee fellow into the doctor and have him tested, because I'm going to shock you when I say this. I think he's blind. Oh, for God's sake, don't say that. She'll go around the bend. He says, you know, she's got a face sooner or later, but you better take him in. You'll have to say something about this. Say you're going to take him in to see the doctor about some injection or something. Oh, the cut the story short, he was gone. And it's a terrible fruit to a mother, you know, first baby, and you know how she cuddles him, loves him. And when he's born with this infirmity. There are babies who are born and they're deaf. And there are babies who are born and they're lame. Because there is not only deafness and blindness and dumbness, lameness. Somehow, when somebody's born with a physical infirmity like that, and they grew up with it, you know, they begin to manage pretty well, and they know just how to go about things. And they get used with it, and they're able, many of them, to overcome and to triumph. But the best of them that overcomes and gets victory and triumphs, in their calm moments, they'll tell you, there are times when they sit alone in the house and wish to God they were free of this thing. And they're depressed, you know. And there are others who are continually depressed. You see, the man that was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple every morning, his book says he was lame from his mother's womb. Make no mistakes about that now. And then we're going to find out this evening that it is possible that later on in life that a physical infirmity may be yours. And that's a greater problem. Because if you could see for 50 years and enjoy yourself and all the rest of it, and then suddenly you find that you're going blind and you become blind, well, that's a different thing. And so if you become blind in middle life or little life, remember, it's a great problem to them. You know that Jacob was a good age when God touched the hollow of his heart. And this book says Jacob halted on his heart for the rest of his days. Well, it was God that did that, but we'll come to all this. This has a sharpening look just now. And you know that Samson was quite a man and had done exploits for God before the Philistines got a hold of him and put his two eyes out.
Oh, yes, I would, you know. He's almost just about it. It was his black backside in the biggest way.
And we're going to find that Paul was well past middle years when the thorn in his flesh was given to him lest he would be exalted above men. And you know, there are some of us when we go through life and we scarcely have an infirmity at all, and it's very hard for us to get the gospel. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 for a moment till I show you this. The book of Deuteronomy, and we're at chapter 34, and here's what it says about Moses. Deuteronomy 34, and at verse 7 it says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was quite a man, you know. It was just that God closed the chapter on him. He could have went on for a while, physically speaking. He didn't need glasses or anything like that. His eye was not dim. And at 120 years of age, his natural force not abated. He had none of these physical infirmities that we're talking about this evening. So we've got to sit down and take note that others have them if we're going to learn this evening at all. And I want to talk to you first of all about Mephibosheth. As you can see in your notes, he was lame in both his feet and had a permanent physical infirmity through the fall. Can I take a moment to tell you that he was Jonathan's son? And I think you know the love that Jonathan and David had for one another.
And I want to sort of speak a moment or two about that this evening, because I hear a lot of clap-clap on the TV about homosexuals taking this story and applying it in a way that it should never be applied. Now let's go to the second book of Samuel, and at the first chapter, please. The second book of Samuel, and we're at the first chapter. And you remember that Jonathan and Saul, his father, or Saul and Jonathan, that they were both slain away up on Mount Gilboa. And you know, this really touched David's heart. He was heartbroken. And in this second book of Samuel, and at the first chapter, David lamented over their death. Verse 17. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And we needn't read it all. Look at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. This is a part of the lamentation. And in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of a battle? And then he laments especially over Jonathan. Oh, Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful. Passing the love of woman. Wants us to get that. Because I happen to know an old fellow who pretended to be saved. And came into a certain meeting. And made himself friendly with the young boys. And started to tell them the story of Jonathan and David. How they loved one another. And how Jonathan's love was really wonderful, passing the love of woman. And he was reading into the story now something that is not there. And the other night on the TV, I saw a lot of this going on in churches, with ministers, with wee fellows. This is homosexuality. Man with man, working that which is unfeeling. And I want to just knock it for six just now, because there is no such suggestion in this book of that. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, chapter 18, please. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. And if you read the word or two in chapter 17, I think you'll get it perfectly clear. We're at 17, 1 Samuel, verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, and that is against Goliath, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered,
I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And I'm trying to emphasize the word soul, because it was the soul of Jonathan that was knit with the soul of David. And I want to show you something in Romans chapter 1 just now. Let's go to this letter to the Romans, and we're at the first chapter. I think it's worth doing this just now, because I think young people need to get something to counteract the error and the iniquity and the corruption that the devil is trying to even bring into churches. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 1, said in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," the invisible things of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You see, if you look at this mighty, gigantic, super wonderful creation and see all these planets moving in their orbits round the sun and keeping time to the very second as they go year by year, I think you're bound to come to the conclusion there is a God. And in fact, this is one of the things that has happened to all the astronauts. Every one of them have been persuaded that there's a God. I don't think you could sail about the heavens without knowing that. "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, sometimes when people come to argue with me, they seem to think that mankind started as a heathen in the jungle, in the dark. Don't ever let them get that over on you. You know, man didn't start as a heathen in the jungle, you know. Well, he started in the garden with God. Knew everything about them too, and talked to them too. They're without excuse. Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," you see these early beings on this planet, they knew God. "But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And I see that almost all the time on the TV. Yes, they profess to be wise, but they're really fools. Now watch this. "They went a bit further than this and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and then to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves." That's not their soul. As their body. "And don't dare to lead in the soul of Jonathan and David." Something that's not there. These two, their souls were not. But what all the questions are after is body. And they dishonor their own bodies working that which is unseemly. It's in this book, you know. Yeah, I want to get this for you correctly now. "For this cause We're at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their woman, oh yes, don't let this put it all on the man side. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That could shock the true female, you know. Oh, yes, in my small lifetime, women have come in and sat and wept and said that they have lain with animals. Oh, do you want me to go on with it? There was more on the back of this old head than you imagine. A red brown here. I know this old world, you know. A woman lying down with an animal. Oh, this happened before this. Don't go blushing. You're living in this world, and it's time you knew about it. It's these wretches that try to weasel their way into a meeting to destroy the hooks. Yes, it says, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly. You're not trying to tell me that God is blessing this now, are you? Say an old fellow with a gown and a collar on the other night on the TV saying, God bless us this thing. God alone, he doesn't know this book. That's sinful. That's working. That which is unseemly. That is absolutely corrupt. Let's get the whole of that. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. And we're at the 6th chapter. Want you to get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now here's Paul asking these questions that he can ask. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. He said to the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he comes closer to the assembly and he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor, what's this say, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's touching this terrible thing now. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a homosexualist here now. You're not on your way to heaven, mind you. You're on your way to hell. The devil has blocked you. And if you're trying to read things into this book like David's love for Jonathan and Jonathan's love for David, I'm afraid the devil has blinded you. Just to remember that, you get mixed up in this. Now I'll tell you this, you're no saved at all. You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll be damned if you don't watch. You hear this type on the TV, you know, sometimes you wonder whether you should keep this thing in the house or not. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And we're at 1 Samuel 23. First book of Samuel. And we're at 23. And I'll need to move on a bit. I want you to see this quite clearly. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. This young prince was coming out to this shepherd boy who was being hunted on the mountains, and he's strengthening his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand that stole my father shall not find me. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also fall my father north." And they two made a covenant before the law. You're trying to tell me that that's kind of sex, do you? They're making a very solemn covenant before the law, and a very solemn one it was. I think you will get something like the covenant if you go back to chapter 20, 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 20, verse 11. "And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field." And some of these dirty old men will try to read things into that. "And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David from everyone from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. You see, these were two saintly characters, even in the early days. And it was a soul loving a soul. And Seor and I were preaching together, and I think we preached in almost every town in this province of ours. We were called Jonathan and David. And many times I was asked, "Which one of you is Jonathan and which one of you is David?" Well, Orr was the worst singer in the world. I don't think there was ever a worse singer in the world. He couldn't sing a note. And I would always say, "Well, if you know how Orr can sing, you'll certainly know he wasn't David. So he must have been Jonathan, because he could sing now." But there's one thing about Seor, and I can say this, that if the Lord blessed me at night, and people were saved as they were saved continually, the man who was my partner was behind me crying, and he was praising the Lord with his whole heart. He was a true soul. And when the Lord blessed him, it was just the same with me. Oh, I think it's ridiculous for to read anything else into it. But you see, this covenant was made. And look at 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 4, second book of Samuel, and it's chapter 4, and it's verse 4, just cutting down the time a little bit now. "And Jonathan, Saul's son," this is the same verse, "had a son that was lame of his feet, He was 12 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and the king to Tarsus, that she made haste to flee, that he fell, and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And one of the other passages says that he was lame on both his feet. And it was a permanent physical infirmity. And he got it through the fall. That's the bit I want to emphasize. Because sometimes, you know, a baby is born into this world and it has got a permanent physical infirmity and it has got it through the fall. You know, I walked into the city hospital one day, into the maternity part there, and I was going to see a young woman, and another young woman who knew me quite well, and I knew her quite well too, she started an uproar. She called me for everything, and she cursed God from the ceilings down until the doctor ran from the other place, and two nurses, and she cursed me. I said, "What's wrong with you? You see that wee baby's blind. That's your God." So I had taken enough of it. I said, "I think that you ought to know by now that your man is rotten with venereal disease, and I've a good idea that you've got the same. And that's where your baby got its blindness." And she just fell back in the bed. And the doctor said to me, "Good for you. I've just taken so much beer of you. Then I'll fight back, because I will not allow my God to be insulted by somebody like that." And that was the truth of that. Now don't let's get that wrong, that every baby that's born blind, that that's the cause, but on this occasion it was. You see, the sins of the fathers sometimes come down onto the children, onto the third and fourth generation, and there's no mistakes about that. Well, that goes for a lot more things than blindness. It goes for TB and a whole lot of other things. You see, the man that was born blind, in John chapter 9, his disciples came to the Lord and said, "Who did say? This man or his parents that he was born by?" What's the question? After all, he was born blind, a little baby, and the disciples said, "Who could kill this man? Can you send before your God?" "Yes!" See, she didn't know that. "And if I start on it, you'll be here from the morning." Because Jacob was wrestling with Esau before he ever came out of the womb at all. Don't let's get into that. You see, you can have a physical infirmity, and it can come to you through the fall. But I want to show you this. You see, 2 Samuel, and with it chapter 9, I think I ought to do this. And here is David, he's on the throne now, and all his enemies are put down, and he's remembering the covenant that he made with the soul that he loved, Jonathan. And David said, verse 1, "Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." And the king said, "Fetch him out of the house." You know, this fellow that got this infirmity through the fall is being called now. Being called by an effectual call. I have to go careful with some of these passages because the gospel is shining out of them, and I give the young fellows up the hill some passages to find the gospel, and this is one of them, and it's there all right. And so when he was called, verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan my father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. See the last verse, 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, brought into the royal city, for he did eat bread continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. In spite of the fall, in spite of all that came and gone in his early days, you know, he was brought into the banqueting house, and the banner over him was love. But we'll not go on with that. I just wanted to thought to show you that you could get a permanent physical infirmity through the fall. I don't need to read about Samson, do I? You know the story, don't you? Well, he was a man of God, and there were times when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he did exploits for God. And you know that out of the lust of his flesh, that he went down and looked after a woman called Delilah, and you know all about the story, how she trapped him, and how the Philistines came and captured him, and put out both his eyes. And that was the permanent physical infirmity. And he's never going to see again. And I'll tell you, it didn't come through the fall, but through sin, not through Adam. It came through his backslide. And I knew a man who was a man of God at one time. I knew him terribly well because he and I were saved almost on the same day. He was saved the day after me. And he was a scholar at Queen's and had graduated the year before that with honors. And I think he was a Bachelor of Science. And he was a great chancellor. But he and I, although I was a tramp on the street and he was a great scholar, we met it up in the meeting, and we walked the roads together, and talked about the Lord together, and preached on the feet together. And I would say that he was a better preacher than I will ever be. Name was James Keller. And then I saw him standing in the town talking to this blonde woman far too often. And I knew who she was. And I'll cut the story short for you. He got away from the Lord. And this blonde woman, she died with TB. And a few months later, he was lying on the bed with his end of it. And I could have told him where he got it. And when he was dying, I can see him holding the blankets. And the hollow cheeks of them. And they had no cure in those days. If you got this particular brand that the old woman on this mouth called galloping consumption, they're finished. He held the blankets just as well. For God's sake, stay near the Lord! Now you see, he's got this. And when you get it like that, you don't blame God. No our Father, nor King, nor Adam. You blame yourself. There's only you to blame. Samson had no brothers of his own, only Samson for his 2 eyes. That's all. He went down into the far country with his eyes open. And that's where he lost them.
Amen.
Now, Paul is quite a different character. You see, Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and it is a physical infirmity. Let's go way over to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're at chapter 14, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. And Paul's preaching in Asia Minor. And I don't think I need to read the whole passage. Verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now we read these things over far too quickly. Let's stop with having stoned Paul. Now when Jews stoned you to death, it wasn't like what we see on the TV with little fellows throwing stones at the soldiers. Don't want to get that idea at all. That's bad enough, but that's not new. You see, what happened is that these Jews fell around, maybe 100 of them, and they lifted great big stones, maybe 3 stone weights, and they would pound them off a man's body, and another one would pound them, and another one would pound them until he was covered with a mound of stones, and when he was covered, they believed he was dead. Now they weren't only happy with just stoning him here. They took him by the heels and pulled him out from under this mound of stones and took him outside the city. They believed he was dead. He got quite a beating that day. Now, I want you to get the hold of that. And if you have a good Bible and they're giving you the date, I believe you can do something with this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Can you see this? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul's writing here. And in verse 2, it says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, if you measure back from the year that he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, and if you measure back 14 years, it will fit you to the very moment and the very spot when he was taken outside the city of Lystra. Now, when he was taken outside the city there, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, that makes us think. When they dragged him by the heels and through the dust and outside the city and left him for dead, then, you know, they were not fools. They believed he was dead. Did God take the man out of the body and take him to the third heaven? I believe he did. I believe that was the time when God took him up to the third heaven, caught up to the third heaven. What an experience it must have been. Now, I think it tells us something about our loved ones in heaven. Some of you here are sad about your loved ones, yet he's departed. And sometimes friends come along and say, you know, we'll bury the body. And they're absent from the body and they're settling with the Lord. Now, how are they getting on? Is it just soul and naked spirit, or what is it? Well, I'll be telling you that when your loved one is out of the body and present with the Lord, they don't know whether they're in the body or out of the body. They cannot tell. I'm perfectly sure that his body was left outside the gate, and I'm perfectly sure that he was caught up, and I'm perfectly sure that he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, because that's exactly what he said. That's a mighty thing to get your mind in for if you have a loved one in the grave. He says that this thing, are you such a man? And he repeats it again, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell, God knows. And the people that argue that there's only body, there's nothing else, tell, or have another read of it. Of course, whether in the body or out of the body must be taken care of here. It says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You know, he had stood on the golden street of heaven, Miss Clarissa. He had heard things. Actually, Ronald Knox, the Roman Catholic scholar, translated it, he had heard unspeakable secret things of God. And I accept that. Ronald Knox was no fool. But I want to say this to you, you know, if one of us, or some of the boys in Austin, were taken to heaven, and allowed to walk around for 2 hours, there would be no living with them after that, yet this man hides it for 14 years. Hell's Fast Telegraph would be full, not the middle page, all the pages. So-and-so. Wonderful blessing he had. He was in heaven. My, you would be getting this morning, night, and noon for the next 10 years. Not this man. You're bound to see the humility of the man, but that's not what I'm after, and you must see the mystery of heaven. Now, what we want to get along to is this. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. And it's a great adjective that it's their unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The fellow used to come to this meeting and he said, listen, I want you to sit down with me and tell me all the things that Paul had. What did he tell me? I said, you know, we're bandits. We're brutes. And you know what a big field was the way out now where the ship was going. And we took a walk in from under one of these men. We get to the end, jump in, and go down 3 times and come up 12. And you'll get all the news you want.
Oh, that's a very funny. I haven't got any brains.
It's a crime, it's peaceable, and it's not lawful. There's no use of coming round to me.
My dear friend, don't you get them? Some mothers do have them, all right.
Yes. Now, what's this? Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself, because I was there, all right. But of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I want you to get round to that bit, he says. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth. Because this thing was the truth, all right. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And then it came to the point, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Now, I want you to get the hold of this.
You see, when we come to sickness, I did this out in the class for 2 hours one evening. Sometimes sickness in this whole body, it's really satanical.
You know, it was the devil that touched Job's body, covered them from the crown of the head to the shoulder of the feet. It was satanical.
And sometimes it's judicial. It says in this book that God struck a certain man with an incurable disease. That is the judgment of God on him. And when you get the adjective of incurable disease,
you can take him to whatever he you like to come back to him.
If God struck him with an incurable disease, would you let your argue with me? Because there's nobody going to heal him. Otherwise, they'll put God wrong. That was judicial. And sometimes sickness is satanical, and sometimes it's judicial. Sometimes it's functional.
That's what the medical faculty call it. You know, folk have notions that they have disease. Fall up on the mat. I know some of the meetings. Every pain they have is cancer. With troubles. And then every week they're in new shape.
Cancer in the back one weekend. Cancer somewhere else the next week. And, oh, they're here now, you know. They're not pleased with me now, sure enough. I'd love to rub it into you so that I could rub it out of you.
Yes. You know, it's like the laugh at the way at the back there who comes and says, you know, with a lie in the pit, I think you're not half possible. When it's not broken, we'll have no more bother with
you. Yes, function. Sometimes you see sickness as satanical, sometimes it's judicial, sometimes it's functional, sometimes it's just natural, you get old. And the outward man perishes.
You grow old, you're not as good as you used to be, and that's all there is about it.
But sometimes it's satanical, sometimes it's judicial, sometimes it's functional, sometimes it's natural. Sometimes it's essential. You need it. That's what God thought about Paul. Oh, it wasn't the fall of the ditch on Paul. No, it wasn't backsliding of the ditch.
God says, I'll have to give you a thorn in the flesh first. Because if I don't, you'll be exalted above measure. You'll not be able to really keep your balance. And Paul says, that was given to me.
Now, it was an affliction. Therefore, will I glory in my affliction. Don't make any mistake. Some of us believe that it was his eyesight. He was nearly blind. And I think he thought that if he could only get rid of his sin, then he'd be a far better man. And he thought the Lord's fault.
But the Lord, no. You've got to hold on to it for the purpose. Now, I want to get this over to you. You see, this is where the devil comes in. And this is where our subject really gets alive now. Because you see, If we have some infirmity through our birth, and we confess it back to sin, then the devil comes in and he begins to buffet you about your Creator.
Your Creator, you are. And you see, if we become afflicted through backsliding, then the devil comes in again, and he begins to buffet you. And he begins to buffet you about your Redeemer. Could he not have really been something for you? And you see, if we have an infirmity, and we have come to the conclusion that the Lord has given it to us, and it's absolutely necessary for us just to keep the balance, then he begins to buffet you about your Lord.
What a Lord you have.
Then he begins to buffet you about your faith.
Because, you know, he had faith at all.
And then he begins to buffet you about your life. Because you see, I've got a lot of people around me now, and many have come to me and said, you know, we've gone through a terrible time. What have I done? Where did I do wrong? What did I do for all this? Nothing. Nothing to do with you doing anything. The Lord sees that you need it. It needs thee, we were reading last week. Now that's something, because I want you to get the hold of that, because that's where people become depressed, you know. But you know, you're not just going to be left out in the wilderness with this affliction in your body and with this depression in your mind. You see, the Lord comes near to you. Because I'll tell you this, you don't know this, but you couldn't get on without this affliction. I'm not taking it away. This was given to you by the wisdom of the Lord. I'll tell you this thing. I'll give you grace. My grace.
Oh, that's very wonderful, you know. My grace is sufficient. You know, what a touch is there, my grace. You know, when you begin to look at the grace of our Lord Jesus, how he stood in Pilate's hall, I have examined this over and over again. And I can see him standing with his hands tied. And I can see the soldier flap his face. And I can see him pluck the hair. And I can see him spit into his countenance. Then I can see another one lift the bamboo chain and just strike him on the head with. Then I can see that ugly creature plucking the crown of thorns and crushing it on his brow. And he never uttered a word.
Well, that some grace that ought to be quite sufficient for you and I. That's his grace. And if it took him through the buffer, it'll take you through anywhere.
Now I want you to get not only the touch that's in the text, my grace, what did you get the sense? My grace is. I guess I want you to get the aid, because there's grace for you tonight.
Never mind about your infirmity, I've got something. There is grace for you. The present grace.
But you know, it's not the touch that's in the text, it's not the case. It's the truth that's here. My grace is returned. Your present, is it already not?
Oh, yes, it is. You see, the moment that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul said, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmity. You know, that is that triumph. Because there's not only a touch here, there's not only a change here, there's not only a truth here, there's Christ here. I wonder if there's somebody here, and you know, there's a wee something wrong with you, and it's going to be always there. There's times you get fed up with it, and there's times when you sit alone and you wish you were rid of it, and there's maybe times when you pray, and a dear brother from the Brethren down with me the other day on crutches, and he says, you know, so people through the crutches down, and I just put my legs and I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, go out of me. Oh, if it doesn't go out. Oh, no. There for good. I said, brother, you want to touch the other way. Touch up there. There's grace for it. Grace to make you go on the crutches. Grace to make you do a wee job for the Lord that nobody else but you can do. Grace. Grace. The devil will come in and he'll buffet you. He'll buffet. Oh, he'll push you around. He'll say things to you. He'll talk to your mind. He'll depress you. He'll vex you. He'll harass you. He'll distract you. He'll disturb you. Tell him Christ, grace is not present. You can run the day. I tell you, friends, every time we can be more than conquerors through Him.
Let us sing one verse of 711.
The second verse, what? Through all my earthly journey bringeth not but weary hours, and in grasping for life's roses, thorns I find instead of flowers. 711, this one verse, please, the second one. Thank thee for thyself. We bless thee that thou art the answer to our every need. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing, and take us to our homes and safety for thy name's sake. Amen.